Please be seated. I speak to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Priorities. That is what the synod that Stuart, Constance, Neil, and I all attended this past few days was all about. And honestly, I wish I could have taken everyone, because it was about discerning what priorities are. And I thought, as an interim period church, it had a lot of great stuff that I think we've all brought back and will be very helpful. The question, where is the Spirit calling us, as in the Diocese of New Westminster, to serve for the next 2 years? We heard about the housing crisis and homelessness. We heard presentations from the mission to seafarers, including testimony from a seafarer who worked aboard the ships for, I think, about 7 years. We heard from the environmental justice team. We asked questions about what to do with declining church numbers and declining finances post-COVID. We had good conversations. We heard what others in our diocese are doing, and we learned about some resources that are available to us that could be helpful. Bishop John reminded us that Jesus is still risen, the tomb is still empty, and that the grace of God is transforming. It is as transforming an encounter today for us as it was for Mary Magdalene that first Easter morning. The rest of the world has moved on to the altar of the next unknown God. Easter, however, is not over for us, because for Easter people, for Christians following the Jesus way, Easter changes everything. Bishop John also reminded us that we're called to be more than people who simply remember our history, but to love into this new, freely given, gracious life that is offered to everyone. Through the resurrection, we are changed and must live in response to that Easter. What is God calling us to do now? Many of the questions and many of the answers felt familiar, as we have been asking them of ourselves here at St. David's and St. Paul's. It's been 3 years since the beginning of COVID. I can't actually believe that, but apparently it is no longer considered a health emergency. It is now downgraded to simply being a pandemic. But we are no longer restricted from gathering. We are back, and we have been tested and challenged and brought through it by God. So what should we be responding to now in this new world of 2023? What is the Spirit telling us? As a congregation, we will be revisiting the information we gathered a few weeks ago at our gathering session. It will be on June 4th after church. And the following week, on June 11th, and this will be in the bulletin next week, so don't worry about it, the bishop is coming here. So we're going to talk about potluck. We will be asking ourselves, based on the information we gathered together a few weeks ago, what are our priorities? Where is the Spirit encouraging us to focus? We often get caught up, as it turns out, do people across the diocese, by what cannot be done due to funding or human resources. But we're asking, what can be done? What do we have, and how do we share it in a way that shows people who Jesus is to us? Jesus speaks to this in today's gospel. We heard the passage from his sort of goodbye or farewell discourse, when in John he's saying goodbye to the disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'm pretty sure it comes right after that bit that we heard last week. Love one another as I have loved you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father to give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, it's no secret among my peers, as a friend who was in seminary, who's now also ordained in the diocese, reminded me of just yesterday morning, that I muddled through Greek in seminary, particularly with the tests at the beginning of every lesson, and certainly with the exam at the end of it all. And my strategy, given that I was, I just couldn't get it to stick, was to use the little dictionary that we were allowed to look up a very small handful of words, and then based on those words, figure out which passage it was and fill the English in from the rest, to which the Presbyterians said I had an unfair advantage because the Anglicans have the lectionary and that's not fair, to which I responded, However, this week, the Spirit was in full force as my attention was quickly captured by a note on the word for Spirit, which is pneuma. And you might have heard this used in other sermons. I certainly heard it a bit at the cathedral. But it turns out that this word is a non-binary word. It is not gendered. It is neither male nor female, which is unusual in the Greek. There's not a whole ton of them. And it was strange to me that I noticed this because I have a history of being hopeless with Greek. And then in our table discussions, I think it was on the first day at Synod, the issues of gender language in our liturgy and in our prayer book was raised as is a point to say, is this a barrier that is keeping some people from our church? And I had this overwhelming feeling, because I have been to several of the churches in Pearl River just to check out what the competition's doing. And it turns out that none of them are particularly positive towards people like me. So I began to think, with the conversation that unfolded at the table, are some of our hymns exclusionary? Are we using male language just because that's how it's always been? When quite clearly, here in the Greek, we have a non-binary, a non-gendered spirit who makes no use of pronouns. Like, there's just nothing. It's called a neuter. So I'm not talking about whether we need to start putting flags up outside the church. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm not only referring to people from the LGBTQ or trans community who may not attend church because they are afraid. It is scary to walk into a church if you are a person who is part of that community or if your gender is not obvious. I'm also talking about their allies. And this is where yet another Spirit-led coincidence pops up. There was a note on Facebook that several of you drew my attention to a few weeks ago. Someone was looking for a gay-friendly church, and it was because they have a child who is attempting to come out as trans. And they said, would we be welcome in your church? And I said, heck yes, you would, without thinking, realizing I never actually had this discussion with any of you, but just assuming that because you seem to like me, that it would be okay. Thank you, Lee. Thank you. So I'm talking about the people who will not attend a church that does not seriously welcome anybody. And I know there are people in this community looking for a church that welcomes seriously everybody because nowhere else does. And that's why on the Facebook message, people said, have you tried the Anglican Church? I know our brothers and sisters at the United and Lutheran churches are also very open to receiving anybody. So then I thought, crikey, what kind of church are we? What are we going to say about who we are and what our identity is in our profile? Are we the kind of church that would have a small pride flag on our website so that when people visit to think, is this a church that's safe for me? It's there, no questions asked. Like Jesus, who did not exclude anyone on the basis of race, age, ability, political affiliation, sexuality, or gender. Jesus never turned anyone away, even the Syrophoenician woman who he had a bit of a debate with. Instead, he commanded us to love one another as he loves us, stating quite clearly that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And Bishop John highlighted that it is a commandment like those given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It is not a suggestion. He also stated, and I found this very helpful because I was like, how do you have this conversation? He also stated, quoting the Reverend Will Gaffney, "God is bigger than our circumstances, preconceptions, and misconceptions. God is bigger than our faults and our failures, our dreams and our schemes, our hopes and our hurt. God is bigger than this crucified and crucifying world. God is bigger than our nation and its borders. God is bigger than our theologies and politics. God is bigger than our church." Imagine that. "God is bigger even than the Bible. God is bigger than its slaveholding culture, bigger than the Bible's patriarchy and the sexism and misogyny of its interpreters. God is bigger than the understanding of the genders in its pages. God is bigger than the Bible's Iron Age theology, and yet God still speaks through it. Just as God spoke to Job with his own voice out of the whirlwind." While we know that Jesus was a man who taught us to call God our Father, the Bible tells us this morning that the Spirit of God has no gender. In Jesus' life and ministry, as told in the Gospel, he spent absolutely no time on the subject of gender and sexuality. No time telling us what to do if someone queer or transgender or non-binary comes into our church. Absolutely nothing. I saw a brilliant sermon from a guy in the United States who said, "This morning I'm going to tell you everything that Jesus said about these issues," and then he just stood there in silence. And I was like, wow, he worked hard on that. However, what did Jesus speak about? Statistics are often cited that tell us Jesus talked more about money than anything else. 11 of his 39 parables are about money. And apparently every 7 verses, I don't know who sits down and counts this, every 7 verses of Jesus' speech, money is mentioned. But Jesus is usually using the mention of money to emphasize a bigger point, because there was one thing that he spent the majority of his time talking about. And what is it, I hear you ask, gripped on the edge of your seats? The kingdom of God. God's love for us and how to be part of that kingdom in the time that we find ourselves here on earth, by living in a way that is pleasing to God and in response to the freedom that Jesus' victory over death gives each of us. So what can we learn from our gospel today and from the time spent at Synod? That money is not as important as we think it is. In the kingdom of God, there is always a way, as nothing is impossible with God. The kingdom of God is here for the Easter people who stand in front of that empty tomb with Mary Magdalene this Easter season. And our purpose as followers of Jesus is to call upon and listen to and be guided by the Spirit of truth, following Jesus' commandments, which is how we show him that we love him, welcoming and including everyone, no matter their identity, because God is bigger than any fear, concern, or prejudice or social construct that we may have. So ask again, what are our priorities? What will we focus on as we write our profile and get prepared to call a new priest? The world 3 years after COVID has changed, and we must change with it, my friends. So let's ask the Spirit for guidance this Easter season. Let us commit once again to walk in the way of self-sacrificing love. That is the Jesus way. And this is how everyone will know that we are his disciples. And maybe, just maybe, take their own leap of faith and join us in this incredible life. Amen.